Every day, I thank God. I thank God for all the wonderful blessings that we have here as a church, as brothers and sisters in Christ, the opportunity to serve through these years, the activities that we've done. I thank God that you are such a good congregation, that you care about one another, and that you have been kind to me and kind to each other. And I'm thankful that the church has grown and we've started several churches, ultimately had a lot of effect. I appreciate you so much for that. And you know, I thank God that the people who come here, no matter what their past, no matter what their problems may have been, that they can find help and comfort, and that we will protect them as much as we possibly can. You know, the devil does not like the church. He hates the church. He's called the accuser of the brethren. And you'll find him constantly trying to accuse people, dragging up their past or whatever. That's a typical thing of the devil. But I thank God that you have been not doing that kind of thing. We have such a great congregation. Praise the Lord. This morning I want to talk about something I especially care about, because you care about it. And we have made this a central thing in the church, the study of the Bible. A lot of churches go out and they are looking for all kinds of other books, and they study this and they study that. We've been kind of slow to bring the popular program into the church. Once in a while we'll do it if we think that it's enough Bible-centered and especially helpful to the people. But our church has been focused on what the Bible says and not on what people want or like. And so that's what we've been trying to do. I appreciate that as being your focus being here. This morning I want to continue a series I've been presenting on studying to show yourself approved. The Word of God tells us to do that, and we need to do it. And that's why we need to focus on these things. Study to show yourself approved. And we're talking about techniques of good Bible study, and this is the second section on this, the B section in our outline. Here's the scripture, 2:15 of 2 Timothy says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth," or handling aright the word of truth, whatever. And that's one of the problems with people. So many times they don't have any real concept of the division of Scripture and the proper use of Scripture. So this is a series actually I presented on a seminar in May back east in Missouri. The series, the whole manuscript, is on our website. So if you want to go there and read it in full, you can't present it all here. Study to show yourself to God. I want to talk about now basic principles of study. Last time we talked about steps, positive steps for study, how to go about the process. This time we want to talk about the principles of study, which is called hermeneutics. And it's the science of interpretation of Scripture. And this is, again, people say my sermons are just a bunch of baloney. This is a baloney sermon. We're taking things one point at a time, and we cut it off at a certain time up here, and you'll just have to go read the rest of it. First, look for what God is revealing rather than what you want it to say. A lot of people read the Bible with the idea that they want to prove something or avoid facing what something the Scripture says about something. If you really want to study the Bible and understand it, you have to look for what God is revealing. What does He want? It's not what people want. We can't fit into society, do the popular or legal thing of what people want, what's popular in society. We have to do what God wants. And so that's the basis we function on, not on the basis of pleasing people inside the church or outside the church. We just want to do what God said. And if you're going to understand the Bible, you need to seek what God wants. Interpret what is said first in the light of the immediate context, and second, in the light of the whole book, and third, in the light of what the author says elsewhere, and fourth, in the light of other related information. That's how you have to understand the Bible. If you jump around in it, grasshopper exegesis style, you're not going to understand it. Not what God wants. You may develop some kind of a theory, some kind of a philosophy, but it won't be what God said. So first, look, what is it saying in the sentence and in the context there? Anything it is in context is pretext. So look at the context. And then second, in the light of the whole book. How many of you really sit down and read a book? Try to understand the book. What is it trying to present? But look for what is said in the context of the book. And thirdly, in the light of the author says elsewhere, we need to see how does he use it here? Look at John, for instance. You go through and read what John said. What did he say about love? Do we take just the verse? If Jesus says something, people quote, "Judge not, that we not judged." But they don't read either the context, nor do they read what he's manifested and shown in other passages. They want a certain thing, and that's what they're going to get out of it. So they disregard the whole context and the whole book and what the author says elsewhere. And fourth, in the light of other related information. In other words, we want to know what the other inspired men said. Inspired writers don't contradict each other. Some things may appear to be because of our own ignorance, blindness, or lack of wanting to accept it. But there are certain things that we need to get from the whole Bible and understand, because God doesn't conflict with himself. For instance, I'll give you an example here. The context of the word Israel. Now I want you to see how many different ways the word Israel is used. Israel, first, is the name of Jacob. It means Prince of God. Then there is in Joshua 7:25, the descendants of Jacob were called Israel. Well, that wasn't Israel who was named Jacob, but that's the descendants of Jacob. And they're all called Israel. Then in 1 Kings 12:20, as a result of the division of the kingdom between Jeroboam and Rehoboam, the 10 northern tribes are called Israel, even though the southern tribes also were Israel. So there are two different uses there. And thirdly, and finally in Romans 9:3-8, Paul tells us that not all are Israel who were born of Israel. So he's using a different usage there, making a distinction between Israel of the flesh, 1 Corinthians 10:18, and Israel of promise. He's saying that only those who have the real heart to be Israel, be God as God would have it, are the true Israel of God. 3, words do not always everywhere have identical meanings. People think that if a word is used over here a certain way, then it has to be used every place. That isn't true. We need to understand how these things are used based on the context. Hebrews 4:8 in the King James translation says, if Jesus had given them rest, then would he have not afterward have spoken of another day? Well, the some people will take that and say that it is talking about Jesus Christ. Actually, it's not. The context indicates this is Joshua, which in the Greek is the same word as Jesus, the same exact word. And the translators chose to translate it Jesus, to uniformly translate Jesus, whereas we know of Joshua, who has the same name, actually. We pronounce it differently for that, or translate it differently. Joshua is only mentioned twice by name in the New Testament. Acts 7:45 is another one. The common or general meaning of words should prevail unless the context establishes otherwise. God wants us to understand. He's not trying to pull a fast and honest, to confuse us, to mess up our thinking. So we need to look at things in the common meaning of words. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. People want to use words. They want to twist them. They try to manipulate them. But we need to approach the scriptures simply and directly. Now, yes, there has to be some discrimination as to the meaning of words based on the context. But God is not trying to deceive us. He's not trying to confuse us and mess us up. So the more common, ordinary meaning of the words is the usual meaning, depending on the context. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that perish, in whom the God of this world is blinded, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should not shine upon them. God is not trying to hide things from people. If it's hid, it's hidden to those who perish. The God of this world blinds the minds of people and tries to confuse them. 5, words should be understood as the readers to whom spoken would understand them. God was trying to talk to people. He wanted people to understand. So he uses terms to try to help them to understand. He's not trying to use some off strange idea. When he says be baptized, and says they went down into the water and came up out of the water, he's not talking about some kind of sprinkling or some other thing. He's talking for him. When he says you're baptized into Christ, that's how you get in. He's not pulling off some kind of shady language and that it doesn't mean what it says. Prefer the literal sense unless it doesn't make sense. So basically it's kind of the same thing as we've been trying to say here. The literal sense is the sense that you ordinarily would understand the word. Now, unless the context indicates otherwise, in which case the context will make you understand that he isn't using literal language. He's using figurative language. Go to the book of Revelation and read it, and you'll see that there's a lot of symbolic language there. And he says it's symbolic. He says this means this and this means that, so on. So look at the literal sense, unless it doesn't make sense. And that doesn't mean it doesn't fit my predisposed idea of what I want it to think. It's just whether it makes sense. Example, if the context is figurative, the figurative interpretation is preferred unless the literal meaning is clearly indicated. So when he talks in Revelation, you see that he says here, for instance, Revelation 17:18, and the woman, which you saw, is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Well, if you read that whole chapter, you'll see that that woman is it's a figure. It's representing that city. And he explains it. And the city that reigned over the kings of the earth was Rome. So, it's not a hard thing to understand. Let clear scripture interpret difficult scriptures. Sometimes there are difficult things. Paul said to concerning, or Peter said concerning Paul's writing, that some things, he said, were difficult to understand, which the unlearned rest to their own destruction. So, what we need to do is to let scripture interpret scripture. In Romans 4:3, Galatians 4:30, it says, what saith the scripture? Let the scripture explain it. Harmonize scripture with scripture. A lot of people have the idea that they pit scripture against scripture. This can't be true because that scripture says something else. Well, they don't seem to have the idea of the understanding that scripture complements each other, and you need to fit them together, harmonize them, instead of trying to create some kind of a conflict between them. John 10:35, the scripture cannot be broken. The idea that you can take scripture and pit it against scripture is false. Scripture cannot be broken. Proven interpretation at the mouth of two or three witnesses. Now that's, sometimes people pick up a odd scripture and they'll make a doctrine on it and they have no other support. For instance, the Mormons take the scripture, it talks about people baptizing people for whoever. I remember just exactly how the word goes. Baptizing people for the dead. There we go. Got it? Baptizing people for the dead. And so they take and have this elaborate system of finding out who their ancestors were and your ancestors and everything and baptizing for them. No other basis. And the fact the passage itself doesn't affirm that we're to actually baptize the dead. He says they do it. He's talking about some other people, but he doesn't say they're doing what's right. Keep in view the law of prior mention, especially in the context and in the book being studied. What was said previous to this? And again, we're going back to contextual things. Who is speaking may be determined by following the personal pronouns back to their antecedents. Sometimes you have to go back through several verses. And it'll talk about somebody, and then it says he and they or whatever. It goes on, so follow it back. Previous definitions can throw light on the meaning. For instance, an example here is that in Revelation 12:4, it talks about the stars of the churches. But earlier in Revelation 1:20, if you read the first part of the book, it says these were the angels of the churches. So it identifies them. And we can, prior mention, again, context, if you will, often settles what it means. Here's another one. There's a lot of times people attack the Bible and say, well, this translation or that thing that happened to be in there, that proves the Bible contradicts itself. Fact is that the original autographs are what is inspired. We're not saying that every translation is inspired, every word that somebody put in there. And sometimes those who copied made copious errors. Those are not inspired. Those are later minor scribal errors. Again, prefer the meaning of the original language over translations. Now, the process of translating is not inspired. So we get many translations trying to say what it says in the original. But it's the original that is inspired, not the translations. And so people have this thing, oh, why are there so many translations? Look at all the Bibles we have in the world and all the differences between them. Nonsense. They're ignorant. They have no comprehension of the simple fact that in the process of translating, you're putting it in a different language, you're using the words as best you can to describe what it said in the original. Words change meaning, or the correct meaning is sometimes lost. For instance, in the King James Version, Easter, it's translated Easter, but it should be Passover. That's what the Greek indicates. But they wanted to make it like the current thing of Easter, which is approximate or close, but actually isn't really the original feast at all. It should be Passover. Let, for instance, which then meant prevent, has entirely reversed its meaning. And I would have come unto you, but I was let. Doesn't mean I was come unto you, but I was allowed. It means I was coming, I wanted to come unto you, but I was prevented. Prevent itself has been changed also. 1 Thessalonians 4:15. Then meant precede, but instead it was translated prevent. The language changed, actually. It was right when the King James Version was written, but it's not right now in our language as we use these words. 13, where the scriptures are silent, we have liberty. Romans 4:15 says, where there is no law, there is no transgression. And sin in Romans 5:13 says, sin is not imputed when there is no law. 1 John 3:4, sin is the transgression of the law. And so we can't make something a law when the Bible doesn't make it a law. A lot of people actually do that. Again, distinguish commands from examples. Now, everything that happened in the Bible isn't something we have to do. If it's an approved type of thing that's shown that that's what wanted to be done, that's fine. But I don't have to wash somebody's feet because they did it in the Bible. Distinguish relative importance of Scripture. And this is really important. The Matthew 23:23-24, Jesus said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done, and not to have leave the others undone. You blind guides who strain at the net and swallow a camel. There are weightier matters. There are more important things. And there are lesser important things. And that doesn't mean you shouldn't do the lesser important things. He says you ought to have done them. But why did you leave undone the weightier things? So he shows there is a difference. Some things are more serious than others. I've heard people say, sin is sin, it doesn't make a difference what you did. Well, yeah, sin is sin, and you are under the penalty of death for it. But Jesus can intervene in the situation, and he tries to resolve, he gives us grace, I should say. He gives us grace that covers up a lot of these things. And he deals basically with the person who is unrepentant in their heart, and they're determined they're going to do things that are wrong, and until they repent, he holds them accountable, especially when they're hurting somebody else. Beware of adding to or taking away from the Word of God. Adding to and taking away. You know, that's a serious thing. A lot of people think they can just add anything they please. They can change anything in the Bible any way they want it. but it is a serious matter. Deuteronomy, we have at the beginning of the Bible and the middle of the Bible and at the end of the Bible warnings against this. Deuteronomy 12:32 says, "What things whoever I command you observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from it." Proverbs 30, the middle. 5 and 6 says, "Every word that God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest thou he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Again, in Revelation 22:18-19 says, "For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." So it's important to not tamper with the word of God. Try to change it, falsely use it. 17. Only what is taught in the scriptures is divine authority. We call this sola scriptura. Some people pervert it and try to say, if you read a commentary, it's not sola scriptura then. That's nonsense. Sola scriptura means this is the only true authority. The other is commentary, things that people give suggestions. A big problem with the Jews, for instance, they made tradition authority. And the Catholics have made tradition authority. But the Bible, the only real authority we have is what God said in the Bible. It's not what somebody's comments or explanations are. 2 Peter 1:20-21. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation." Now some people take that and say, "Well, you can't interpret the Bible. You have no right to give your interpretation." Come on. They don't know what it's talking about. What it's saying here is that it didn't come from somebody's private interpretation. It came from God. "For the prophecy came not by old time of the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." It wasn't some private thing. The Scripture is the divine authority. Isaiah 8:20. "Take the law to the law and the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them." And we have people today who go around trying to say that God is talking to them and they have this revelation and all this sort of stuff. If they don't speak according to the word of God, there's no light in them. Again, in 18, "Be cautious about the mystical and allegorical interpretations." There's some allegory in the Bible, but we need to know what that allegory is when it needs to be defined. The mystery of Christ, for instance, is a term that's used. Ephesians 3:3-6, "Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Now, some people say, well, the Bible was a bunch of mysteries and somebody put together you can't understand it, what it says. These are all mysteries. They're hidden meanings. That's nonsense. He says that we've explained it to you. "Which in other ages were not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto us in his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." It's not a bunch of hidden stuff. There were some things that were hidden in Revelation, and Jesus talks about using parables to hide certain things, but that wasn't to the Christians. That was to the unbelievers. They didn't want persecution of the church, and so the symbols were used in Revelation and Daniel the same way, to keep the political people off their backs. And Jesus spoke in parables because of the dishonesty of the Pharisees. So he says, I don't want to understand that. But to you, he says, it is revealed that the Gentiles, here's what the mystery is, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That's what the mystery of God was. So don't accept any of this stuff about there's a bunch of mysteries in the Bible. It's all written in symbols, and we need to decipher those, and we have the ability to understand those things. You know, that was the God, that was the, what they called the Gnostics. They had the hidden thing. The word gnosis meant we have that mysterious understanding, knowledge. And so John writes a lot about that in his writings, because that was a fad in those days. Who is he talking about? Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That was what he's talking about, the Gentiles. 19. The teaching of the apostles and the prophets are just as inspired as the words of Jesus. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, that's what Paul said? You heard that? Or we only accept the red letter edition, the words of Jesus. And people tell me that stuff. They're ignorant. Jesus said, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be able to remember what I said, and I'm going to teach you other things. That's what he said. Those men were speaking what Jesus wanted them to say. So you can't take Scripture and say, well, this is, no, this is what Paul said, or somebody else. We're going to discount that. Jesus was loving. They don't have any idea what love is. They don't have any idea that in the same Sermon on the Mount where he talked about love and those kind of things, he also talked about the people, the way being narrow and few people finding it, and the broad way is going to destruction. And he warned against the false prophets and all of the kinds of things that people do. He talked about a lot of things. He talked about not casting your pearls before swine, nor your riches to the dogs. That's pretty strong. Call people pigs and dogs. That's what he did. Jesus wrote nothing. So when some people say, well, I want to take what Jesus said. Jesus didn't write a thing. Not one word. Except on the ground, maybe. It says he wrote on the ground. But we didn't preserve that. Jesus wrote nothing of these scriptures. They all came from the people that Jesus appointed and gave the inspired power to properly record it. His words came to us through inspired men. What they taught are the teachings of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Matthew 16:19 says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. They had the power to give Jesus' words accurately and his teachings accurately. 1 Corinthians 14:37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him make knowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So if it conflicts with what the Word of God, what the inspired people said, then it isn't right. John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Again, consider the questions when you're studying. Who? What? Why? Where? When? How? Who is speaking? To whom was it spoken? You know, some things were spoken to spoken by Job. Others were spoken by men who were not inspired. And then we just quote whatever it says. And it's not the same. We need to know who spoke. To whom they spoke. In other words, was it for us or for them? When, under what dispensation and circumstances, we must rightly divide the words of truth. See, Christians are under a new covenant or testament established by the sacrifice of Jesus. The law was a tutor to bring us to Christ. We are no longer under the tutor, he says in Galatians 3:24-25. Christ has fulfilled the law, Matthew 5:17-18. The law has been done away. And we have a lot of passages that say that. The Bible says so. Some people still want to bind us unto the law. We have to keep that old covenant. 2 Corinthians 3:14-15 says, but their minds were blinded until this day, remaining remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. This veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses read, the veil is upon their heart. And so we need to understand who is speaking, when. There's another one. Similarity is not always identity. There are words that are used in different places, and they don't always have the same thing, as we've already pointed out. Daniel 7, Revelation 12 and 13 speak of a dragon, a lion, an eagle, and a bear. Today, these symbols are sometimes used to represent China, the dragon, England, the lion, the United States, the eagle, and Russia, the bear. Why? Look! There's what it is, you know? That's it! Look at it! People just swallow that kind of stuff. Fact is that the Bible uses those things in its own context, its own way. But people treat prophecy that way. They don't look to understand the context of what it says. They represent different things. The devil, for instance, was the dragon. Babylon's fierce and swift conquest was represented as an eagle and a lion. And fierce the Medo-Persian Empire, those things were all encompassed in those things, those symbols. Again, bring together all pertinent information in drawing conclusions. Many people grab one little scripture. They don't look at the broader picture of what it's saying in the context. But we need to bring all the pertinent information together and look at it. Beware of closed-minded dogmatic conclusions. Always leave a little of your mind open. You know, a little window. You might be wrong. There could be a mistake. Don't get too dogmatic. We all make mistakes. I've made them, and I had to correct them. Beware of relying on feelings, dreams, or personal desires. I've had people say, well, I just don't feel that it should be that way. I just can't believe. You know, and they want to shack up with somebody or do some other thing. And I know how they feel, but your feelings aren't... God says that your feelings, that you can't trust your feelings. He says he's a fool that trusts in his own heart. You've got to trust what God said. And that will work. God always works if you trust him. So forget your feelings and, you know, I had a dream last night. Well, I've had dreams too. You know, some people are crazy, have dreams. Anything, you know, some things go around in your mind, you don't know. Beware of the person who starts telling you they had a dream and I dreamed a dream and I'm going to... Joseph Smith was great on that kind of thing, and look what he set up in the Mormons. Trust in the Lord, Proverbs 3:5-7. With all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. This is the way to do it. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. These are things that work. You'll get it right if you really do that. But if you're going to have your own biases and some dream or something like that, you can get yourself in a huge amount of trouble. Some guy out here started a church and he had 1,500 or so people, and he got some dreams that they should look deep into each other's eyes, and they did. And they ended up divorced and all kinds of messes because they knew, you know, you could find it by looking into somebody else's eyes. He had this revelation. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Beware of trusting your own heart." Proverbs 28:26, "He that trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walks wisely, he shall be delivered. Trust the Lord, seek his will, and he'll open up and keep your ears open, you know, your mind open to that you may have missed it." We don't have to know and understand or immediately have an answer for every question. You know, I have these people that they want to dump on me about some hot question they have the answers. They think they have the answers to, and they'll say, "Well, if you don't have an answer to this, then I must be right." Basically, that's their argument. I don't have to swallow that. Give me time. Remember I said soak, let it soak. Sometimes it just takes time to get to the answer. So don't just jump in because somebody polled something, you know, who was the, where did Adam get his wife, Cain get his wife, or some other goofy thing, or they're going to find some contradiction in the Bible. Look, do some checking. Do some searching. Take some time. 26, remember the grace of God. He loves us, and his grace makes allowance for sincere limitation. I don't have to know everything. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. You know, and the things that are revealed belong to us. It takes time sometimes to work things out. Just remember that God isn't trying to get you. Trying to help you. Listen to what he says. Talk with other responsible Christian leaders. Whatever. Search for your answers. And God, if you want God to answer, he will. Before I was a Christian, I didn't believe in God, or I had serious doubts about it and everything. And I prayed to God this prayer: "God, if there is a God, then show me that you're real." I got the answer, and I've been going full tilt as much as I can ever since. And I'm not going to turn back, because that's the hope that's solid. And all this other stuff is junk, speculation, hope that doesn't have any real solid basis for it. Trust in the Lord. Believe me, he has the answers. Next time, maybe, we'll see. Tips to enhance study. Thank you very much.